We're going to turn together for a Bible reading at this time in our service to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. We'll just give you a few moments to find it. If it's any help to you, you've got 5 books in a row, all beginning with the letter T. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. So that brings us to 1 Thessalonians then, and we trust that you'll be able to find it and follow along with us from verse number 1. And we'll read all of the chapter together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye should abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we'll just end there the precious reading of God's word at verse number 18, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts today for his own sake and glory. Now let's take our Bibles again, please, turning to 1 Thessalonians. And you'll find my text. It's the first part of verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And it's that word sanctification that we're considering this morning as we go on in our series, Basics for Believers. Last Lord's Day, we considered our standing in Christ, our justification, and that's all been settled. That's an act once for all, and it's a permanent act, and we're justified freely by God's grace. And so we have a perfect and a permanent standing in Christ before God the Father. But today we're moving on from that, thinking more today about our state, our condition. And that brings us to this whole area of sanctification. And that's our subject for this morning. Basics for believers. The believer and their sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Let us just pray together and seek the Lord in prayer. Pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and visit us today, and that the Lord will further us in our Christian walk and lead us on with himself, and that we might abound, as it says in this chapter, more and more, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee, Father God, for the revelation of thyself and of thy will that you have given to us in the pages of this precious book. But Lord God, we acknowledge that the letter killeth, and therefore we need the Spirit to bring light and life. And I pray just now in the Saviour's name that thou wouldst pour out thy Spirit upon us. Speak, O God, into all of our hearts and lives. And we pray, O God, today that we might be a people that are sanctified and set apart and meet for the Master's use. Lord, we pray that thou wilt purify us within, and Lord, cleanse our hands and our feet. And may we be a people, O God, that know their Lord and walk with him in close fellowship and communion. I pray now for the help of heaven, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon my life and upon my lips. And I pray, Lord, that I will speak to all that are gathered here today. Glorify thy Son and lead us on with thyself. We pray for the Saviour's sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. A Christian ought to be a person who is growing spiritually, and also a person who is maturing, a person who is learning, and also a person who is striving to be like the Christ that saved them. It's not enough to be able to say, well, I have been saved and my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven and nothing can change that, and therefore I'm saved, I'm justified, and that's all there is to it. And as long as my sins are under the blood, and as long as I've got a place in heaven, that's all I'm concerned about. A true Christian doesn't just think that way. It's wonderful to be able to say that, yes, we're saved and we're justified and our sins are forgiven and we're in Christ and we're going to heaven. But if we have no desire to walk with God and to grow in grace and to know more about the Lord intellectually, but most of all experimentally, something is wrong. To have a perfect standing before Christ is one thing, but the Christian ought to be a person who is growing, maturing, becoming more and more holy, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the whole area of sanctification comes in. And the Word of God here clearly states, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, many people are concerned about God's will whenever it comes to choosing a partner in life, maybe choosing a course at university, maybe thinking about employment or where they should live, and all of these important matters. But whenever we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? We ought to be thinking about this whole principle of sanctification. And the trouble today is that many professing Christians are not concerned about it at all. But sanctification ought to be one of the most important things in the mind and heart of the Christian. And if we're absolutely honest today, we don't hear so many sermons nowadays about sanctification. But sanctification is something that is basic and something that is fundamental to the experience of the Christian. I think today, perhaps because of excesses in certain areas we've almost shied away from talking about sanctification altogether, and so it is with the work of the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian. We don't talk so much nowadays about the fruit of the Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit or the graces of the Spirit because of excesses in certain areas. And it's the same with sanctification. We don't talk much nowadays, sadly, about sanctification because we're almost afraid of getting into controversy and this whole idea of sinless perfection. And because of excesses in certain areas, we've almost forgot about the whole thing altogether, and we've gone to the other end of the spectrum, and we hardly talk nowadays about holiness and Spirit-filled living and sanctification. One preacher says we're more afraid of holiness nowadays within the church than we are of sinfulness. And we make so many excuses for the flesh and for sin and for backsliding and for carnality, and then we almost frown about it whenever somebody talks about holiness or sanctification. But that's our subject for this morning: the believer and their sanctification, or the believer and their state. Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What is sanctification? Can we give a definition of sanctification this morning? Well, yes, we can. The word sanctify has two primary meanings. First of all, the word sanctify means to consecrate or to set apart for a sacred use or purpose. For example, in the book of Leviticus, you often read about the sons of Aaron or the children of Levi being sanctified or set apart or consecrated to fulfill the office of a priest. Or then you read about the altar where the sacrifices were offered at the tabernacle and in the temple. And the word of God says that the altar was to be sanctified, and the holy vessels that were used in the service of God were to be sanctified. And it literally means in that context to be set apart or to be consecrated. And in that context, it's really got nothing to do with our moral standing or our condition. It's speaking about being legally set apart. And all Christians in that context are sanctified. Do you remember how whenever Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he says in the second verse, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You see, whenever a person is born again, they immediately become sanctified. They become, in God's eyes, set apart through the sacrifice of the cross. And we're set apart and we're delivered from this present world. And the Lord views His people as being a people that are sanctified in the sight of the Lord. In fact, the word church literally means called out ones. And the Lord has called His people unto Himself to be different, to be consecrated and set apart unto the Lord. He is sanctified forever through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, His people. But the context of sanctification that we want to consider today is to do with our condition, growing in grace, being made holy, being made pure, being made clean, growing in grace, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, dying unto sin, getting the victory in the Christian life. Or as our shorter catechism says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So sanctification is a work that God does in His people, and it's something that God does in all of His people. There needs to be in all of God's children this growing in grace, this dying unto sin, this living in righteousness, this becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You know, if we're honest today, many people view salvation as being a license to live however you like. And as long as your sins are forgiven, and as long as you've prayed the sinner's prayer somewhere, well then, you can never be lost, and it's just a one-way ticket to heaven. And you'll never be in hell, and all's well with your soul, and that's really all that matters. And oftentimes the cults will look at evangelical Christians and they'll say, well, you know, the problem is with you evangelicals is that you say that you just get saved and then there's no place for good works, or there's no place for holiness, or there's no place for anything else, and it's just as long as you're saved you think you're going to heaven. But a person that understands the teaching of the Bible knows that whenever a person is saved, their nature is changed, and the Spirit of God is now within them, and they have a desire to please the Lord. You see, salvation isn't a license to sin. Salvation is being changed. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. We've been given a new nature, a nature that has a desire to please the Lord. Now, you'll notice here that Paul makes it clear that sanctification is a process. Justification is a once-for-all act. Whenever a person is justified before God, they're justified completely. No Christian is more justified than another Christian. We're justified. Justification is an act, but sanctification is a work. Notice in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Peter talks about growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this whole idea of sanctification, the Bible is clear that it is a process. And it varies in degrees amongst Christians. Sanctification, I believe, will be imperfect in this life. I believe in sinless perfection. Now, that might raise a few eyebrows, but I believe in sinless perfection whenever we go to meet the Lord in eternity. Because the Bible speaks about the spirits of just men being made perfect. And as the hymn writer says, we'll one day be saved to sin no more. And so, yes, I believe in sinless perfection, but not until I meet the Lord and stand before God and see Him face to face. You see, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says that if any man say he has no sin, he makes God a liar. That's essentially being written to God's people. C.H. Spurgeon, I'm told, on one occasion met a man who made the claim that he hadn't sinned in so many years. Spurgeon was drinking a hot cup of tea, and this man was talking about how he had attained to the state of sinlessness, and he'd got the root out, and no longer did he sin, and he was living a life of perfection. And Spurgeon looked at him and says, is that so? And then he sort of dropped his cup of tea, and it just landed in this man's lap. And immediately the man let out a swear word, cursed and swore and called him a clumsy idiot and all these different things. And Spurgeon says, well, where's the sinless perfection now whenever something happens that you don't like? No, this process of sanctification, while it's imperfect in life, it will be completed at death or whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for his people. It affects the entire person. Look there at 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5 and verse number 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever Paul prays that prayer that God's people might be sanctified wholly, he's speaking about the whole man being affected by this process of sanctification. The spirit and the soul and the body. All need to be sanctified. And of course, whenever we think about the soul, we're thinking about the will and the intellect and the emotions, and then the body as well being sanctified. The whole Godhead is involved in our sanctification. We're told in Jude verse 1 that we're sanctified by God the Father. We're told in Hebrews 2:11 that we're sanctified through God the Son. We're told in Romans 15:16 that we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And sanctification essentially is being transformed into the image or likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, that we are changed into the same image from glory and to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So there's your definition of sanctification. It's to be made holy, to be purified, to be cleansed, and to grow in grace, and to be made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But then let's say something else about sanctification. It's important to have its definition set before us, but also to think about the distinction of sanctification. You see, you'll never find justification without sanctification. People have the idea sometimes that you can trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and then if God so leads you at another date in your life, somewhere along the line, you can trust Him as Lord. In other words, you can trust the Lord to be forgiven, but it's really up to you whether or not you want to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and to be sanctified. But friends, I believe the Bible is very, very clear that you never find the one without the other. Whenever a person is forgiven and their sins are washed away, the Lord does for that person what He did for that adulterous woman. Do you remember the woman that was taken in adultery, and the scribes and the Pharisees were going to stone her, and the Lord came to her and He says, "Where are those thine accusers? Where are thy condemners?" And then He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." So her sins were forgiven. But then He also said to her, "Go thy way and sin no more." And so there was this change in her life, that she was now entering into a life of purity, and she was going to begin to walk with God. Essentially, justification and sanctification are married together. It's the same grace that sanctifies, that justifies us, but there are two different things. There's a distinction between them. Justification is something that is done for us, outside of ourselves. Sanctification is something that is done in us. Justification is all to do with our position before God. Sanctification is all to do with our condition before God. One's to do with our position, the other our condition. Justification is something that is accomplished completely in a moment of time. Sanctification is something that is accomplished gradually. Justification is to do with our relationship to the Savior. Sanctification is to do with our obedience to the Spirit. Justification gives us an entitlement to heaven. Sanctification prepares us for heaven. Justification appeases God. Sanctification pleases God. Justification is the foundation of salvation. Sanctification is the evidence of salvation. One old Puritan, Thomas Brooks, said, "Justification and sanctification are inseparable companions. Distinguished they must be, but divided they never can be." Arthur Pink said, "Justification and sanctification are to be sharply distinguished, but never divorced." And so there's no such thing as a person being justified without in some degree being sanctified. And therefore the Word of God gives a demand for justification. It lays down the definition of it. It makes clear the distinction of it. But it very clearly gives the demand for it. Our text today tells us, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is God's will for every Christian. He never justifies a person without also sanctifying them. And God desires for his people to be holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And the word of God tells us in 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16, be ye holy, saith the Lord. Now you can't get any clearer than that. It's God's desire and demand for his people to be holy. But more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to make us holy. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So why did Christ die on the cross? Just to take us to heaven? Just to keep us out of hell? Or did he die on the cross to do something more than that? Well, this verse of scripture says Christ died that he might purchase unto himself a people who are sanctified, who are growing in grace, who reflect to the world the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the true Christian will pursue sanctification earnestly. And while it is God's work, all of us ought to have our part in it. It's a little bit like somebody saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian. But whenever you consider their life, there's no evidence there to suggest that they're a Christian. Now, I could come along this morning and you could say, well, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a professional weightlifter. And you look at me and say, well, you know, you don't look much like a weightlifter. And I say, well, you know, I'm for the Olympics next time around. I'm going to Rio. And I'm going to be standing with the big boys and I'm going to be lifting the heaviest of weights because I'm a professional weightlifter. And then you say, well, I take it you do a lot of training for this. No, never really trained, but I am a weightlifter. Well, I take it you have the right diet for it. No, I don't really care about what I eat. I take it you go to the gym. Well, I'm a member of a gym, but I never go to it. I'm sure you have a personal trainer. Well, there's one there, but I never see him. Do you have sponsorship? No. Have you applied to go to the Olympics? No. But you know, I'm still a professional weightlifter. And you're going to look at all those things and think, no, something doesn't add up there. And it's like saying, well, I'm a Christian. And someday I'm going to heaven. Well, I take it you go to church. Well, I'm a member of a church, but I never really go. I take it you go to prayer meetings. Well, not really. I take it you have a quiet time. No. I take it you feed upon God's word, and that's your diet. Not really. Do you have a personal trainer? Do you exercise yourself unto godliness? No, I don't do any of those things, but I'm telling you, I'm a Christian. And I love the Lord, and I'm going to heaven someday. But folks, unless we're working at the thing ourselves, something's wrong. The book of James says, faith without works is dead. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Justification is something that God works for us. But sanctification is, in a sense, working out what God works in. Working out what God works in. That new nature that God has put within us, that new heart, that new spirit, it's seen in sanctification whenever it's worked out by how we live in this world. Yes, we're justified before God by grace, but that salvation needs to be justified before man in a sense by works. And so it's something that needs to be developed. And we see in Scripture the development of sanctification. You say, well, if it's all an act or a work of God, well, then how can I have a part in it? Well, God has given us certain means. And if we apply these means to our lives, then the Lord will use them to sanctify us. And one of the most important things is the application of the Word of God. Yes, it's good to have the Bible, but the Bible will be absolutely of no value to you unless you read it, and not only read it, but obey it. The Bible says that we're not to be hearers only, but doers of the Word. And in John 17:17, the Saviour prayed, and he said for his people, and prayed for his people, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we're sanctified through the word whenever the word is applied. Remember in the Old Testament you had the tabernacle, then later on the temple. And right within the gate you had this big altar where an animal was offered and its blood was shed, representing the work of Christ, cleansing his people inwardly from the defilement of sin. And then just after that you had a big brass bowl that was called a laver that was filled with pure water. And once the priest had offered a sacrifice and blood had been shed, before he went into the place of service, he went to that big laver and he washed his hands and he washed his feet. And that is representative of applying the Word of God to our lives. Yes, we come to Christ, we see the sacrifice, the blood shed, and we know that our sins are forgiven. But then we need to go beyond that and we need to get to the laver and apply the Word of God to our lives. So that's one means. Another means is by willingly yielding ourselves unto righteousness. The book of Romans, in chapter number 6 and verse number 19, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. So he's speaking about the past condition of a person before they met the Lord. He says, even so now, yield your members, that's your bodies, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. So there's the Word of God. And then there's this willingly yielding ourselves, giving ourselves unto God, something that Paul expects us to be active in. You see, you'll never be pure and you'll never be holy and you'll never grow in grace until you personally, willingly yield yourself and give your body and give your life unreservedly to the Lord. The hymn writer says, you never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. And so we choose either to yield or to hold back. And then there's the necessity of being filled with the Spirit. We've learned already that the Spirit of God has a role in sanctifying the believer. And that's why Paul says, one of the reasons Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Spirit. And then there's our separation unto Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to familiar words, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now these are words that people often use to say that we should belong to a separated church and a separated witness that isn't ecumenical and so on and so forth. And yes, there's certainly an application, but there's much more in this idea of separation and being outside of the World Council of Churches or the ecumenical movement. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 16. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, in other words, in light of that, if that is true, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, and He does, Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, going right into chapter 7, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So whenever a person is separated unto Christ, that is something that the Lord uses to sanctify them. And then also by remaining steadfast in the faith. by remaining steadfast in the faith. The little epistle of Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 21, reminds us of the need to be steadfast in the faith. Verse 23 of Colossians 1, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached unto you to every creature under heaven. So he's telling us here that if we want to be steadfast and we want to grow in grace, we need to be sure that we're grounded and settled. And then often the chastening hand of God sanctifies us further. Now time is almost gone, but let me mention very quickly some of the deterrents to sanctification. We've thought about its definition, its distinction, its demand, its development within our lives. But just in closing, some of its deterrents. There are many hindrances to holiness, many roadblocks to righteousness, and many stumbling blocks to sanctification. And it's all to do with the inner life. For example, an unconfessing spirit is something that hinders sanctification in our lives. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, and that word regard literally means to harbor. If I harbor iniquity in my heart, the scripture says the Lord will not hear. So if I will not confess sin and keep short accounts with God, that deters and holds back sanctification in my life. A critical spirit is something else that hinders sanctification. Remember whenever the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And if we are so taken up with the faults of others, and we're not examining ourselves, and we're so critical of other Christians within this church and within other churches, and we're so critical of other Christians that we neglect to see to ourselves, the Savior says that's something that holds us back. An unforgiving spirit is another thing that hinders sanctification. The Savior said in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. He taught us to pray saying, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if I will not forgive other people for things that I think that they have done wrong against me, that holds me back in my relationship with God. Pride is something else that hinders sanctification. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud. Anger is something that resists sanctification. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Bitterness is something that hinders sanctification. Hebrews 12:15, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you, thereby, says, some become troubled and become defiled. So if there's bitterness in my heart about certain issues and I not deal with it, that hinders sanctification. Hatred for fellow Christians. 1 John 2, verse 9 to 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Fearfulness is something that can hinder sanctification. It says in 2 Timothy 1, 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Proverbs tells us that jealousy is the rage of a man. It says wrath is cruel, anger outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? And so if I've got hatred, bitterness, pride in my heart, jealousy, envy, covetousness, all of these things in my heart, those things effectually hinder my sanctification. An evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3:12 says, is something else that drives a wedge between us and our God. And these are all sins of the heart. It's so easy to look at things that are outwardly wrong, and everybody knows that they're wrong, and yet have these pet sins within our lives. The Word of God says that we must confess our sins, even if they're sins of attitude and sins of motive, and they're respectable. Because God has a great plan and purpose for all of His children, to lead them on with Himself, that they might grow in grace. And as one man said, holiness is happiness. The happiest Christians are the holiest Christians. The most satisfied Christians are the most sanctified Christians. And anything in our lives that hinders the work of God's Spirit needs to be confessed and dealt with. Basics for believers. And this whole issue of sanctification is something that's basic and fundamental to the Christian life. May God write His word upon our hearts this morning. We'll just still our hearts together.